All right. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. I'm going to keep preaching what I started preaching last Sunday. And I'm going to go a little bit different direction this morning, just kind of feeling out how the Lord wants me to go and what He wants me to do and everything like that. And you just pray for our church and pray for our ministry and pray for the things that I believe God is doing through us and in us and everything like that. And we appreciate all those who are listening in today and watching over the internet. We want you to know we love you. We thank God for you. And anything that we can do to help you, because a lot of you are out there, you're in a wilderness. You can't find a church to go to that's going to preach the Bible. And what a shame that is. What a shame that you'd put church over the door and you won't preach the Word of God. And but that's the world that we've got, and that's what everything has turned into. And so we're just going to preach the Word of God, and God will bless it, and we want God to be a blessing to you this morning. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, it was in Hezekiah's heart to do something. He was the king. God had raised him up. God was going to use him. He was going to use him to bring revival back into the land and do it for a reason. God always knows what lies in your future. Can I get an amen out of you? He always knows what's ahead. Always. There's not anything that has happened to you that God said, "Oh, wow. Whoops. I didn't know about that one." And God will always be prepared ahead of time for what's coming. There's something going to happen in Jerusalem, and God knows it, and God is preparing His people for it, even though they don't know it. They don't know what it is. But God is preparing His people for it. And I want you to, no matter what area of life you're in today, no matter what, you know, you don't know what's coming. Maybe you spent this week, and maybe it's been a pretty good week, and seemed like God's blessed, and you're just fairly happy with everything, and you rejoice in that. Maybe God knows there's something ahead that you'll need those blessings that you got last week. You'll need them. Or maybe you're in a situation right now where some troubling things are happening, or there's trials and tribulations going on, but you can clearly see how God had prepared you for that previously. That's the kind of God. God's a preparing God. He's a preparation God. He always has a plan for what He knows is coming. He had a plan. God knew that He was going to wipe all of humankind off the planet. He's going to wipe off all flesh off the planet. He knew that was going to happen. He was going to cause it. Whatever He did to cause it, He knew that He was going to cause it. And God had raised up Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I like that, amen. You know what that means? Noah was saved by grace. And him and his family. And God had prepared for that day to come. And listen, I guarantee you that by the time Noah and his family come off that ark, they were not running out of there looking for food. I believe they still had plenty in there. God had taken care of those people. God take care of you too. Let me hear you say amen. And so in 2 Chronicles 29, God raised up Hezekiah to be the king of the people because God knew what was coming. And if you want to study that out for yourself and find out, then you go ahead and do that. But he said, and all the things that he did, open up the house of the Lord and everything like that, he said, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us." And I'm going to continue preaching this morning. You need a covenant. And why you need a covenant. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I know it says up there on the screen, Ephesians 5. We preached that last Sunday morning. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. Amen. There are two contrasting ideas, two contrasting spirits given to us in the book of Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are all things that I'm sure that if I would ask for testimony this morning, you'd say, yeah, I want those in my life. Or, yeah, God's blessed me. The things I used to hate, I love now. Things I used to love, I hate now. And God's given me that. God's given me joy. God's given me peace. And He's given me long-suffering. God helps me to handle things better and gentleness and all that stuff. But I want you to go back to verse 19. Because now He's giving you something that is contrary or in contradiction to the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I want you to go, let's go all the way back to verse 16 actually. Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everybody sitting in this room today, and everybody listening to me today, has got lust of some kind in their flesh. It manifests itself differently in different people. But it's all the same as far as God is concerned. In other words, God does not look down on one group of people because they do this, while He gives a pass over to other people because they do that. Now man will do that, but God does not do that. God, the Bible says, God has concluded them all under sin. That means whether this guy steals over here or this guy murders, just because God or man gives a different prison sentence to the one who stole as opposed to the one who murdered, God said it's all under sin. And one sin is as the same as another, as far as God is concerned. And so He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. How many of you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
See, your flesh will tell you, don't read your Bible. Your flesh will tell you, now don't pray now, because you see, you're wanting to do something bad. And you can't pray while you're doing something bad, can you? So you don't pray. And your flesh will tell you all kinds of stuff, and it is warring against your spirit. And the spirit is against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. That goes all the way back to Romans chapter 7. Now if you look in verse 18, he said, but if you be led by the Spirit, then ye shall, if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now verse 19. Well, I'm going to read a list here of things that the Bible says are the works of the flesh. And I do this every now and then. I think it's good that we just kind of look in the Bible to see who we really are, rather than what we want everybody to think we are. In fact, let's just go ahead and get this out of the way before I read anything. How many of you know that you're a hell-deserving sinner? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, that'd be like going to an AA meeting and everybody said, now who in here is a drunk? And everybody at the AA meeting raises their hand except one guy. He's sitting there like this. Was that you?
Yes, it was.
Yeah? Russ said, I don't have a drinking problem. I drink, I fall down. No problem.
My own scum problem.
Yeah, he didn't have a problem. He mixed it well. He didn't have a problem with it. Amen. But he sits there in an AA meeting. Roy, if you're in an AA meeting, you're drunk. If you come to church, you're a sinner.
Amen.
Why are you here? If there's not something that is working against the Spirit of God in your life, why are you here? They that are whole need not a physician. They that are sick, we're the ones that need to. This is the first Bethel Memorial Hospital for sick people. Amen. Here's our sickness. Verse 19: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's a disease in itself. Verse 20. He said, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, I looked some of these words up this week. Variance. You know what that means? That you're going against the grain. You're always about wanting everything to change around you. People wanting to change the Bible so they can still be sinners and do sins and live in a sin and not repent and it'd be okay. The variance people today are the, and I'll tell you something, we are gonna lose this battle of sodomite marriage in this country.
Yeah.
Just mark it down. Okay? I have a feeling that God is going to turn this country over to that anyway. Everything's in the hand of God, and I believe that. I'm against it, but everything's in the hand of God. You see, here's what happened. Here's what came out of the pulpits. Because we had closet sodomites in pulpits all over this country, they started preaching a soft message on sin. Because the guy that was preaching it was in the sin. So variance means they just changed everything. And while it said in the Bible that everybody had for 400 years, while it said in that Bible that it was an abomination for a man to lie with another man, they began to change that. They had the sin of variance. In other words, it said that what they were doing was wrong, so let's turn it around, so let's make it right. So in this country right now, it is illegal to perform a marriage of two men or two women in the state of Missouri. The variance, the works of the flesh, is going to have that overturned and changed. That's what variance is. To make it right. But it's, in God's eyes, it's still not right. Can I get an amen out of God's people? It's still not right. But that's what variance is. He said, and by the way, let me apply this to the non-sodomites. Okay? You're attending a church. Well, they're going to preach on sin, they're going to preach on your sin, they're going to preach things. I'm not just going to say sin is bad. I'm going to say certain things that are wrong for you to do. Okay? A variance, a work of the flesh will say, well, I don't like that kind of preaching. I'm going to go find me a church that has that changed. So now I can go and I'm living with a man and I can still go to church and they said it was okay. That's a work of the flesh. That is not the work of the Spirit of God inside of you. The Spirit of God says, you know what, you're living in sin. You need to get out of that.
Amen.
Okay? That's what that is. But anyway, fornication, unclean, lascivious, idolatry, witchery, hatecraft, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, that means rebellion, heresies, envies. And I'm just asking the question, so far, have you seen anything in this list that you're guilty of? Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, and you listen to this now, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You need a covenant. You need an agreement between you and God. And it plainly says here, now don't you listen to me. It plainly says here that these works of the flesh cannot be part of any agreement that God makes with you. Remember, and I'm not going to re-preach what I preached last Sunday morning, but you remember, all these people that are sitting out there that say, well, me and God got our own thing going. Right? I guarantee you, see there's 18 things here. I guarantee you at least 3 out of these 18 things was included in the deal that people make with God. I made a deal with God. I can still drink. I can go to parties with my buddies. That's revelings. I can look at naked women. And God, because I go out to the woods fishing or hunting, and I say, God, boy, this is pretty. And God likes me because of that. And I'm going to go to heaven because of that. I'm telling you, in this list here are things that are excluded out of any covenant that God will make with you. They which do things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You need a covenant. You need one that will last for eternity and carry you in to heaven. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12, this was an example of God making a covenant with His people in the Old Testament. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice, and declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. Now stop right here. God gave them 10 things. He said, now if you'll just do these, you'll have eternal life. And people would think, well, surely we could do that and have eternal life. I don't think so. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam one thing, one condition, one commandment. And he said, as long as you don't break this one, you'll inherit eternal life. One thing. And that was, do not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. At that time, God had promised life unto Adam. And he only gave him one sin to commit. And because, here's what I'm getting at. Because, like most people, we like to think we're good people on our own merits because we don't do very much that is wrong. Well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and see them people over there? I don't do that, and bless God, I know how to pull my pants up and put a belt on. Right? I mean, don't we look at these guys walking around going like this? We look at these guys and say, I ain't like that. Of course, I can't get it up any higher than that. We like to look at people with all their piercings and their tattoos and their pants pulled down and everything like that and say, bless God, I'm not like that. That does not make you good. In fact, the Bible says if you compare yourself with other people, you're not wise. You know who you're supposed to compare yourself against? God. You see, we can always find somebody, Jeremy, we can always find somebody out here that we can compare ourselves against and say, boy, at least I'm not like that. Bless God, I'm not like that. But then we start comparing ourselves up against God and what God said. We don't measure up so good. So God gave him one commandment back in the Garden of Eden. Man broke it. God gave him 10 commandments at the base of Mount Sinai, and here's what he said. In verse 13, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. And then he said in Deuteronomy 29:9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. And he said he's got 10 commandments here. All you got to do is keep and do them. That's all you got to do. And then he says in Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do. Now, I want you to look at this word right here. This word, do that every time. He's in verse 1, all his commandments. So he gave 10 of them. And he said, here's the conditions of the contract of the covenant. If you can flawlessly perform 10 commandments without ever breaking one of them, I'll give you eternal life. And that's all man had to do was keep 10 things. You remember when the rich young ruler went to Jesus and he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know about the commandments? Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. And the young man said, all of these I have done. Jesus knew that he was lying through his teeth because he hadn't done all of them. No one has. We go through the back in the book of Genesis, one commandment. Go through the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. We don't even make it out of childhood without breaking that one. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. We can't even make it through a week. One week. Without breaking at least one commandment. And the terms and the conditions of God's covenant in the Old Testament was keep all of them. Nobody has. Not you, not you, not you, and not me. Billy Graham hasn't. The popes, none of the popes have. Mother Teresa has not. None of these people, they say, oh, they're saints. They haven't done it. You haven't done it. I haven't done it. Moses didn't do it. Solomon didn't do it. The Apostle Paul didn't do it. There was only one whose name was Jesus Christ. God said, here's what's going to happen. If you break the covenant that I made with you. In verse 15, it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all His commandments. All of them. And His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. By the way, let me just put a reality spin to this deal. Who in here today wants to live in the city? Right now. I wouldn't. In fact, we go down to Harrison, Arkansas every year. There's some people out there living in mountains in the Ozark Hills. They said people are coming from everywhere moving in out there. You know why? They're getting out of the cities.
Yeah, exactly.
Are cities cursed?
Yes.
Why? Because nobody keeps God's law. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Hey, you know what's going on with our crops right now? D, what's going on with the crops right now in this country? The scientists who are running all the seed companies are so smart, they're smarter than God.
Yeah.
And they're modifying all of the seeds that are planted out in our fields. All of them. Man, it's like a monkey playing with a loaded pistol. And we're about to see a curse in the fields.
Yes.
Can I run something by you? Just get you to think about it just for a second. They're going to keep messing with the seeds and all of a sudden they're going to wake up and we're not going to have food to eat.
Yeah.
Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land. The increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Those are the things that we eat. God's going to curse them. Telling you this Bible's right. Deuteronomy 28:48, therefore, now don't you listen to this. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. And I want you to think this morning about how true God's word is. You live a life that is devoted and dedicated to serving yourself and your pleasures and your lusts and your greed and your pride and your ego. The Bible says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever ye shall sow, that shall ye also reap. Do you believe the Bible? You sow and you will reap these things. And God said, as a result, because of your willful disobedience of what God said, you're going to serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. Now I want you to think about what some of your enemies today are. In fact, let me read from the Bible what your enemies are. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. You are in bondage to sins that are warring against you. They are your enemies. We already read here in the Scripture, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. If I were to ask you who here wants to go to heaven, I'd sure get hands all over the place. But to show your hand, but I am going to ask you to answer one question truthfully in your mind. Is there anything, as far as your enemies are concerned, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred? There's a big one right there. Hatred is an enemy to you. You will be in bondage to the person you hate. You will be in bondage to them. Let's say it's a family member. You hate a family member, and then lo and behold, somebody wants to have a family get-together. Well, you show up, and then that person in your family you hate. What do? I'm going to see you. Why? You're in bondage? That's your enemy? And it's not really the person that you hate, it's the hate itself that you're in bondage to. That's your enemy. By the way, your hatred will kill you. Your hatred will destroy you. Hatred for people will destroy you. These folks are your enemies. And you can have one of two choices. You can have God's amazing grace placed in your life that will make you free from these things, or God will turn you over to them. I mean, can I get kind of specific a little bit today? Would that be okay? All right, I'll get specific against Brady. He's the only one that said okay. Just kidding. Look at Galatians 5:19 again. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Bondage of sensual lust run rampant in this country. They run rampant in this country. Outside of the grace of God. In fact, let me just ask this question. If you were just thinking in your mind, how many people do you know? How many people you work with? How many people you see just in a common way in a lot of days out of the week? How many of them who are lost are in bondage that you are aware of to one of these first four things right here? Jim, I work in construction. Shoot. I heard how these guys talk. They were for a woman to walk on the side of a construction site, the work stops. Because you know why? Look at that. That's what they do. Several years ago, I don't know if you remember this, Pepsi made a commercial of some women working in an office building, and there was construction going on across the street. One of the gals got up and said, "It's Pepsi break." Huh? It was Coke? Whatever. And all these women got up from their cubicles and ran over to the window because the construction guys were taking their shirts off and their muscles. And they were drinking their Pepsi. And all the women were staring out the window. Lasciviousness. They were in bondage, Wayne. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemy, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst. Can I tell you something? Don't you listen to me. Those of anybody who's hearing me right now, you're in bondage to these things right here. And God said they'd do it in hunger and in thirst. You know what that means? You're never, ever going to be satisfied. Never. Boy, if I could just be with her instead of my wife, that would bring me a lot of happiness. No, it wouldn't. That's a lie. Yeah. Well, if I could just be with that guy, if I could just have me like 40 women, one after another. Boy, I think I would... No. You would serve them in hunger and in thirst and never, never be satisfied. So I don't believe that. Go ask Solomon. Solomon had 1,000 women. He was so powerful, he'd just go, just like that. Every man's desire, and probably, I don't know, I've never been a woman. But that may be a lot of women's desire too. Well, it seems like it's as rampant or more rampant among women right now than it is men. Just go and have somebody to be with right then and there. God let Solomon have that for one reason. He was the man that literally had it all. And at the end of his life, he sat down and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, it's vanity.
Yes.
It's vexation. About 50 years ago, you could see God turning over this country to lasciviousness. So all these rock groups are moving in. We got one called the Rolling Stones, and they took over the country with a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And everybody knows what that's talking about. And Mick Jagger has spent his life going from one person to the next and using them to please himself, and he's never found what he's looking for. That's because you won't. And you know what's happened in his life? God has made him serve his enemies in hunger and in thirst. Never found happiness. Then you came to the old rugged cross. You got to the foot of the cross. Psalm 16:11. This is one of my favorite ones. God said, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what's at the right hand of God? A book. A book. And I was talking in Sunday school this morning about God taking just people like us, construction workers and farmers and whoever, taking people like us, and then as we're reading the Scriptures, God shows us something. How many of you have ever had that happen before? You're just reading the Bible and all of a sudden, boy, God just hits you. Hair stood up on the back of your neck. You kind of got the shivers a little bit. Your mouth dropped open. And then upon the realization that God actually showed you this, tear forms right here on the corner of your eye. And you start crying a little bit. God, why did you show me that? God, I've been horrible this week. God, I've been awful to you this week. Why did you show me that? I love you. And then another tear rolls out of this eye. God, why do you love me like that? I love you so much. I want to say something this morning. This was on my heart this morning. This is why I can never be God. I can never, ever be God. I can't do it. I was thinking this morning about God giving His only Son. Have you ever just thought about that? And I'm just, you know how our mind just thinks, you know, we just kind of run through scenarios, and I've just kind of imagined what that would be like. Let's say that somebody came, broke into my house while I was gone away somewhere and raped and killed my wife. And they caught the guy that did it and they threw him in prison. He's going to serve 20 years in prison. 3 months before he's to be out of prison and be free, they find out that he's got something wrong in his heart. And he may die before he ever gets out of prison. He needs a new heart. And the only match in the whole world for his heart would be Matthew. They would not even come to me and say, we found a match for this guy, 3 months, he's going to be out of prison, he probably won't make it that long unless he has a new heart, and the only heart available in the whole world would be the heart of your son. They would never even think of coming to me and asking me that, would you sacrifice your own son to let him have a heart for the guy that killed your wife so he could be free? Never even have to ask me that question, Brady. I wouldn't do it. And God did. God did. Who did He do it for? Me. That's good stuff. That's why I can't be God. I'll never be God. God did something that I would not ever do. God did it. God did it. And so this morning, rather than you being a slave to sin, rather than you being a servant to the things that you hate, rather than being chasing down everything in the world looking for satisfaction, and all you get is more hunger and more thirst, rather than going that way, maybe you could just surrender to the Lord. He's got a new covenant. He's got a new contract to save you from the wrath that's coming. Why don't you accept it? Why don't you accept it? I'd like for you to stand to your feet. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just between you and God this morning. Ask yourself the question, why am I still serving enemies in hunger and in thirst when God came to set me free? Why am I still doing that? Just ask the question. Maybe this morning, just in this time that we have today, either down here or right there in your seat, maybe you could just say, God, I'm tired of that. God, I've had it. I'm tired. I'd rather get happiness from what's in your right hand, pleasures forevermore, than any part of my flesh. God, would you please turn my heart around? Would you please turn my heart? I'm going to ask you this. I'm just going to pray. And if you want to come down here this morning, you'd be more than welcome to. Let's just have a little talk with Jesus this morning, all right?